going to start reading from Mark chapter 8 this morning. Mark chapter 8. And this is a scripture that we've looked at from time to time as a group of believers. Mark chapter 8. In verse number 22, this is a passage where Jesus does a miracle. And I want you to see here in verse 22, and he cometh through Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and he besought him to touch him. So we're going to see the miracle-working power of Jesus here. And the Bible says, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up, and this is what his answer was to Jesus. I see men as trees walking. So I've got a few people that wear glasses, bifocals, whatever you want to call them, contact lenses in our house. And sometimes they'll say, hey, come over here and take a look at this. And they'll say, I don't have my contacts in yet. And so those people, they know what it means to see men as trees walking. They just see a blurred vision. My wife has very poor eyesight without glasses. And much the same with Mark. As a matter of fact, the first time that we bought Mark glasses, he was dead determined he was not going to wear the glasses. He was so determined. I am not wearing these glasses. He was trying to think of any way to get out of wearing those glasses. So we were at Walmart and we got his prescriptions, and he put them on for the first time. And this was his words. He says, you can actually see things way over there? And then he said this. He says, I always wondered why they put words up on the screen at church if nobody could read them. So he saw men as trees walking. This is an interesting passage because you think to yourself, why couldn't Jesus just heal him 100% the first time? Well, of course, he could do that. But God works in different ways. And sometimes healings come incrementally. I think that we're going through that right now. I've had a number of you parents tell me that you've been proud the way that your children have handled the situation over the last few months. But some of you are telling me that some of your children are still struggling, and we understand that. You've obviously lost a very dear friend, a highly energetic person in your life is not there. And I want to take a few moments before I get to where I'm going to head this morning, but it all will dovetail together, and minister to our kids for a few moments here with, honestly, a couple stories. And I hope that it will help us to have that second crossing, if you will, to have that second healing a little bit, and just know that God is in our midst, God is with us, and God is not incapable today. And we are surrounded by the presence of God's providence in the last few months, and some things I'm going to share with you this morning I think are just great evidences of that. One of the things we found about 6 weeks ago, and we just sat there, we said, we just can't believe this. I just can't believe this. But we didn't share it with anybody at the time. We just didn't feel like the timing was right. But I'm going to share this by way of a little testimony. We had something happen this week that I thought was a really pretty incredible story. Melanie, if you could come up here. Melanie's going to tell us a little story here. And just want you to see that I feel like there's some things going on that I think the Lord is just telling you as children that God is good. He hasn't left us. And just listen to this story. It's a pretty amazing story that I'm going to have Melody come up and talk in just a few moments here.
Good morning. I'm very excited, but I'm a little bit nervous because this is going to raise a lot of questions I don't have the answers to. But, okay, sorry. On Thursday, I had an appointment at Docs Imaging. That's on 17th here in Ocala. And I'm sitting in the waiting room. There are a couple of people who work there, in and out of the offices. There's a young lady sitting this way, and there are three people on a couch in front of me. Young lady gets called back, and like all of you have probably had a Gracie moment where someone sees the shoes and they comment on the shoes. Well, they were very interested in the shoes. They knew way more about Converse than I do, and they asked where I got them and how much I paid for them, and telling me all about different kinds that I'd never heard of before. But I was able to slip like one line in there in the conversation that went something like, I wear them because... Sorry. My dear friend's family was in an accident, and we lost her daughter. And it was something very short, and they went on to talk about the shoes a little longer. And the it was an older woman and her adult daughter, and then a man who I believe was one of their sons, a kind of a younger man. And the older woman, by this time, had already gone to the back for her appointment, and the man says, did you hear what she said? She says she wears them because someone's passed away. And that's to remember them or some sort of a comment like that. And she said, oh. And she started asking questions about the accident. And I was able to probably share more about Grace's testimony and Melody and Raymond's family and the accident than I've had opportunities for so far over the last couple of months. And even was able to talk about how Grace was not afraid to die. She knew she was going to be with Jesus. And just a lot of great opportunity to share. But for whatever reason, I did not mention her name. I don't know why exactly. But after a pause, the young man says, so what was her name? And I said, Grace. And he gets very excited. And he says, and the woman starts to tear up. And he says, Grace, did you hear what she said? She said, Grace. And he says, you got to hear this. And she says, I know you're not going to believe this, but I need to tell you this. And she tells me the story of how her mother, who was in the back, had gotten a phone call from someone telling her she had a lump in her breast and she needed to come in for an ultrasound. And so they brought her in, and she did indeed have a tumor pretty bad in her chest. And they wanted to thank the person who had called. And so they asked for her by name. Her name was Grace. And there's no one there by the name of Grace. No one works there by that name. I was able to share with them the memorial online, and they took some notes. They wrote down some things about the church. I don't know if we'll get a follow-up. We'll get to meet them again and hear the rest of the story, but I got called to the back. And you better believe I had like 100 questions that I didn't get to ask. Like, do you normally get calls from people telling you to come in for doctor's appointments and things like that? But when there was something that happened, an understanding that happened, this was not an accident. This was not a coincidence. And for a moment, there was a very otherworldliness sort of thing that happened where just knew, they knew. And my first thought afterwards was, wow, maybe that phone call saved somebody's life. What a miracle. But I'm a little slow, but after the wheels turn a little bit, I thought something more important may have just happened, maybe seeds about maybe there isn't a lot of time left, and there's her eternal life is much more important. So I'm praying we'll see them walk in the door one day.
Thank you, Melanie. I told Melanie, I said, I don't know what to make of the story. God says some have entertained angels unaware. I don't believe that Grace has become an angel. That wouldn't be scriptural. But I just think it's an amazing story. We've had these points of providence where the Lord's just said, it's okay, I'm with you guys. And Melody, could you come up here if you don't mind? We found this story, and this is for the children, honestly. That's my main focus this morning. I just want you to know that there's amazing things happening all around us. And my wife, was it just a couple weeks after the accident, you had found this particular story that Grace had wrote. And I'll just let her read it and talk to you a little bit. And I just feel like it was another point of providence where God's just telling you little children, it's okay. God is good. Grace is okay. It's not Grace was. It's Grace is. And we're in the center of God's wills.
So actually, Grace liked to write little stories. And I know some of you read some of her things, or she would give you some of her things to write. And she actually sent a piece of this story to her friend Bethany. And so the first time we heard this, Bethany actually sent it back to Rachel, I believe, in the mail. And we read it. It was just a little piece. Rachel says, read it all the way to the bottom. And I did, and we couldn't believe what we read. And then I found Grace's notebook, and I found part of the rest of the story. So y'all are just going to get used to seeing tears, I suppose. So I'm not going to read it all because it's definitely an 11-year-old's writing. But I'm going to tell you, the story starts out with a little child, I'm assuming it's a girl, and she is running from something scary, perhaps bad guys or something. And so she's running. And in the midst of running, she runs as fast as she can without looking back until eventually she lays down and goes to sleep. And this is where I'm going to pick up the story. I open my eyes and blink a few times in awe. I was lying on a simple bed in the middle of a small bamboo hut. The only lighting came from a few small cracks in the ceiling. The wooden door opened and a boy who appeared to be about the age of 19 walked in. "Where am I?" I asked, sitting up. He pulled a stool next to my bed and sat down onto it. I noticed the bright red band tied onto his wrist. "We found you in the woods," he said. "Did you know this would happen, the attack?" I asked, getting out of the bed. "Well," he hesitated, "we have been hiding here for a while now." I noticed something carved on the wall. It says, "Energy, war, danger, strength, power, determination, passion, desire, and love." I ran my fingers along it. "What does it mean?" I asked. He stood up and stared at it as if he were remembering something. "The color red, that's what it stands for." So that's the first part we got in the mail from Bethany. And that was right after the accident. So we wondered why Grace picked red. Why she wanted red shoes. That's what red stands for. So the story goes on. The children wore a red band around their arms. "You're one of us now. You need a band," they said. And the story goes on, and I can't read it all, but I'm just going to give you one more part. We walked into one of the smaller buildings, and there was a young girl inside who looked to be about the age of 12. She stood up and had a bright smile, and her eyes showed a hard life and a hidden sadness. "This is Mel," Cap said, motioning. "And you?" she asked. I noticed she had a red band tied to her wrist, identical to Cap's. Here's what she says. Let's see. I'm sorry. Okay. So a little bit later, everyone gathers into this hut, and the leader, Cap, steps up, and everyone snaps to attention. He stands there for just a moment, and then he says, "Energy, war, danger, strength, and power." And every other kid in the building finishes, "Determination, passion, desire, and love." I scan around the room in awe. These kids were basically hopeless, yet this color red somehow gave them hope. And we just wanted to share that. Actually like to share something else with the children, if they don't mind, and I'll try to be fast. Sometimes we have a question, and I'm sure you children have the same question, that what if we never see Grace again? What if that's the end? What if death is the end? And we've had that question. I'm sure some of you children have had that question. But I was thinking this week about the story of David. I think everybody in here knows the story of David. And he killed a lion with a rock. And he fought a bear, scared his little sheep. And what else? He killed Goliath. Those were some pretty big miracles, right? David knew God, right? Would you agree? Would every child in here agree that David knew this God that we worship? So when David had a little child that died, do you know what David said? David had a child that died. When he found out the child had died, he got up. He had been praying. He dried his eyes, and he started eating. And the men came, and they said, look, just a little while longer, a while ago, you were just a mess. You were crying and weeping and wailing, and what happened? And he said, while the child was alive, I had hope that God might perform a miracle. But God did not choose to do that. And so, there's nothing more I can do. But I know this. And this David that we all know from the Bible, and we all know that he knows the same God we know. This David said, he cannot come to me, but I will go to him. And I think 4,000 years ago, if David that we know, who had all those miracles shown to him, and he knew the God that we know, if David could say that, then I think we should be able to say that too.
Amen.
Thank you, honey. Very good. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Thank you, Melody. Bethany actually sent us that story, and we got it. We just sat there going, this is just one of those little, I'm calling them points of providence. And 1 John chapter 5, we already read this scripture. We're going to read it once again here. In verse number 3, for this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God, look what the scripture says, overcometh the world. God says it's a done deal. This is a very important part of the message that I'm going to relate to you this morning. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Look what the scripture says. Even our, what's the Bible say? Even our faith. The last few weeks I've had this thought running through my mind that I saw somewhere. And it backed up something that I often say when I'm coaching basketball or even coaching individuals or even pastoring. And the thought was this, that victors are victorious before they even begin to fight. Let me say it once again. Victors are victorious before they even begin to fight. And one of the things that I thought of as I heard that, I started going through all the different Bible stories. And I started to think of the tremendous confidence that many of God's men and women, for that matter, had. David did not go into battle with Goliath thinking, boy, I'm really hoping that I can get a good victory here. David went into battle totally confident. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they said no to the idolatry that the king was presenting before them, they did not go before the king thinking, well, I hope this turns out well. They went forward with a spirit of absolute confidence. But let's understand that I think that we have a tremendous lack of confidence in our day and age. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. We are living in a day and age where we have a tremendous lack of confidence. And I want to show you primarily where this comes from. Okay? So we can talk about an ism, a schism. We can talk about a diagnosis. We can talk about failure of dads. We can talk about the failure of the home life. We can talk about all these things. We can talk about how you've been negatively treated. But ultimately, God says that when a country turns away from Him, listen, there will be an epidemic of fear that comes over that particular country. You may have heard me say this over the last few months, but I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that even in the Christian world today, we are idolizing fear and hurt. And remember, that which guides you is your God. It's not that which you give intellectual assent to that is your God, but that which guides you is your God. Romans chapter 6 makes that very clear. whatever you submit to, whatever rules your tongue, rules your emotions, and thereby dictates your actions, that becomes your God, that becomes your master, and you become a slave to that. And once again, I believe that we are, even in a Christian culture, we are idolizing fear and idolizing hurt. Now, through this situation that's happened, we all have a gap that's in our hearts. And I don't believe that for us to move forward, that the only answer is for that gap to be gone. I'm not so sure that gap ever quite goes away. And I'm going to say something that we don't say much in the Christian counseling world. But brothers and sisters, men, women, and even children, at some point in life, we have to push through the pain. And my greatest concern over our nation today is that we'll watch a movie, but we are so unwilling to live a movie. We'll watch a 90-minute segment of someone going through pain and someone going through agony. We'll watch a 90-minute segment willingly of somebody going through very low lows, and they get to a very high high at the very end. But let's understand that war is 99% boredom and 1% excitement. And real life doesn't have a way of being all that exciting for us. And sometimes the answer is yes, yes, cast your cares upon the Lord. And yes, let him fill you up. Yes, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Word of God. But sometimes at the end of the day, you have to just push through the pain. Yes, He came to heal the broken in heart and bind up their wounds. But as Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. You never find that God took away the pain from Jesus when He went to the cross. You'll never find that God so supernaturally blessed Him that He didn't feel any agony whatsoever. He was in utter agony when He went to the cross, and God is telling us as a people to take up your cross. And sometimes at the end of the day, what was my last message that I preached in Williamson, North Carolina, before this whole thing happened? May 18th, 3 days before May 21st. One of the last things I said is, life is painful. And we have to stop idolizing pain and fear and hurt in the church. We've idolized it to a point we're almost waiting for us to have the absence of fear, the absence of pain, the absence of agony. And Jesus, I believe, had to push through the pain. God says He endured the cross. Once again, we're willing to watch a movie, but very unwilling to live a movie in our day and age. Brothers and sisters, we've become very soft in America. And yes, this has been a very tragic scenario. But how about the stories and the accounts of 17 to 20 people in one particular family that are being killed by ISIS right now because of their faith in Christ? How about the stories in Darfur and Rwanda? How about the stories over in Western China of people being persecuted for their faith in Christ? Listen, the American church needs to get over itself. We need to get over ourselves and get over our lives. And we need to realize we're here for one thing, and that's to hold very loosely to the things of this life. To deal with an open hand. To not have too tight of a grip on our lives and our agendas, and abandon ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to say it again. We're willing to watch a movie, but we're not willing to live a movie. War is 99% boredom, 99% routine, 99% drudgery, and it's 1% excitement. Oswald Chambers says it well. He says, when Jesus was washing the dirt and the grime and the dust out of the disciples' feet, do we think that was a real happy moment? Do we think that He was just smiling, oh, this is just such a wonderful experience? Let's understand that Christian service is sometimes dirty, grimy, boring, and routine. But the one thing that I love about what I love about being a Christian is, even though we're enduring the cross, there's a joy that's set before us. There's an underground spring that has given us that strength and the energy to keep pursuing. There's a sap of the Holy Spirit that flows from the vine and through the branches and allows us to deal faithfully with those scenarios. So I'm not talking about powerless living. I'm not talking about that. We need the engine of the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to just bring things into balance. We idolize pain and hurt. And I see it in parenting today. I see parents that are afraid to let their children go through pain, afraid to let their children go through suffering. Suffering's a major part of life. And it is not reality to be rescuing your children. It is not reality to not allow your children to go through painful circumstances. You have to let them go through it. You have to let them learn gracefully. Because life is tough. And so, but let's understand that in the Scriptures, we see these very confident people. And I'm going to make this very practical in the next few moments here. We see David super abounding with confidence as he goes and he faces Goliath. You see Jesus. You never see Jesus in an insecure moment. You see him super abounding with confidence in the Father. Super abounding with confidence that when he dies, he's going to be with the Father. Super abounding in the purposes that God has for him. And here's my point. You see this with the Apostle Paul also, who said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. The Bible tells us that there was a scenario where people were shouting for the space of 2 hours, saying, great is the goddess Diana. And you know what the Apostle Paul did? Did he run back to his house and say, I don't really think I want to be a part of that? The Bible says that the disciples had to hold him back from going in there and preaching to that crowd. Super abounding with confidence in the Lord. Now the problem is, once again, look at the premise of the message. Victors are victorious before they even begin to fight. I've already showed you a scripture that God says that whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And let's understand, God is telling us that we've won before we even begin to fight. But let's understand this in Leviticus chapter 26, in verse number 36. Let's take a look at this because there's an epidemic of fear in our day and age. There's an epidemic of a lack of confidence. And because of that, there's rising a great amount of life coaching, a great amount of success seminars, a great amount of self-help books. But let's understand, the greatest self-help book, which isn't a self-help book, is the Bible itself. Amen. Leviticus chapter 26, look what the scripture says here. Leviticus 26 and verse 36. This is a set of blessings and cursings. And God says this. Let's start, if you can, in verse number 27. He says this, Leviticus 26 and verse 27. And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto you, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. So God pronounces judgment against the nation that will not follow him. And look at verse number 36. Look at one of the specific judgments that come upon a nation. And upon them that are left alive of you, he says, I will send a faintness in their hearts, in the lands of their enemies, and the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them. I've always thought it's interesting being around 15, 16, 17-year-old boys because they talk a big game. But just have them go out and take the trash out in the middle of the night. I don't like the dark. Well, hold on a second. Where's the big talk? But God says, a shaken leaf. Reminds me of one time I was actually a grave digger. It was kind of a dead-end job, so I left it. But I used to work for a grave digger in town for about a month. That was about as much as I could take of it. And I remember one time we were moving a particular item in a cemetery. And I remember all of a sudden I heard... And I dropped it and I ran away real fast. It was actually a sprinkler. But I thought it was a Diamondback rattler. But when I talk to you this morning, I want you to know I'm coming from a situation of a lot of fear in my own life. I'm not talking down at you. I'm coming from a situation where if I used to spend the night somewhere, I used to hear every crack, every creak of the floor, every sound outside. I used to hear all these things. I used to be a very fearful individual, kind of like a skittish horse, if you will. And let's understand that God tells us that a shaken leaf, not just a sprinkler that's going off, but a shaken leaf will put a warrior to flight. And that's what we're dealing with in our day and age. We have a very fearful country, very depressed country. Look at Leviticus 26. Look at 14 through 16. Look what he says here. But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto thee. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning egg. Now, some people say, well, that's Old Testament. It is Old Testament, but we can still extract principles from the Old Testament that we can apply, especially to our nation at large. And let's understand that we are a society full of fear. Let's contrast that. Look in verse number 6 of the same chapter. He says, if you walk in obedience, look at Leviticus 26 and verse 6. He says this, and I will give peace. If you walk in obedience, I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of your land, neither will the sword go through your land. Isaiah 32, let's go to Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32, 17 and 18. I used to just quote these, but I'm finding that as Americans, we need to see these in the Scriptures. And I'd like for you to find it in your own phone, in your own Bible, in your own whatever you use. That's why I don't put the verses up on the board. Isaiah 32, 17 and 18. Look what God says about the effect of righteousness in our lives. 32, 17 and 18. He says, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, look what he says, quietness and assurance forever. Now, you know my take on this. I don't believe that all medication is bad. But I do want to say that we're medicating problems away that the Holy Spirit should be taken care of, generally speaking, in our society. So I don't believe that all medication is bad. But I do want to say that I believe that we can say that, generally speaking, we are medicating problems away that the Holy Spirit should be taking care of in our lives. We're medicating problems away that good biblical wisdom should be taken care of. We have a fearful, depressed society in our day and age. And we have to find our way back to a relationship with God that is clear, that is complete, and that is fulfilling. Let me say this, that victors are victorious before they even begin to fight. However, let me tell you the normal scenario for us. The normal scenario is that if our day goes well, then we have peace. As long as circumstances line up, then I have peace in my life. And let's understand something. There's a problem with that. Once again, if your spirit is dictated by the circumstances around you, you've allowed circumstances to become your God. You're putting your confidence in things that can change on a dime. Let's understand this, that the normal scenario is that if someone is approved by others, and this is really big for our young people, if you're approved by others, if people like you, then you have peace, then you have confidence. This is really important, what I'm about to say. Let's understand that I think that with a lot of children, they walk into a room, and depending upon how people viewed them, depending on how people treat them, determines the level of confidence they walk out with. And I want you to know, once that occurs, if that is your mindset, if that's your approach, you are allowing your peers to be your God. This is very important, what I'm about to say right here. And once again, I see kids walking into a room, and that's why they feel the need to tell the funniest joke, to tell the best story, to say something exciting. That's why they have the need not to look bad. They have the need to fit in, to make sure they're not standing out, to make sure people like their general appearance. And once again, when a child walks into a room, when a young person, when an adult for that matter, good gracious, when an adult walks into a room, if the way they were treated determines the level of confidence they walk out with, I want you to know that's a problem in a young person's life. And that young person is going to be a taker when they walk into a room rather than a giver. Because they're walking into the room thinking about themselves. Notice when you have a very godly person, they walk into a room and their sole responsibility, their sole goal is to be a blessing to somebody. And when that happens, they give off the spirit of giving rather than taking. And young people, without you knowing it, some of you are digging in when you walk into a room. You're digging into people. You're trying to get approval. You're trying to get them to like you. You're trying to get them to say good things about you. You sit in a classroom. You want to say the funniest thing that can get the classroom rolling with a joke. And I want you to know that what you're doing is this: is you're walking into a room, and you're basing how you feel about yourself when you walk out on how other people treat you. Adults do the same thing, but I want you to know this. That you're allowing other people to be your God. And listen, we're in a day and age where if you got, where years ago, if you got bullied, you could leave it at school. But if you have consternation, if you have someone bullying you, you can't leave it at school anymore because of social media. You used to be able to get a break from it when you went home, but let's understand something. Young people, your level of confidence cannot be dependent upon how other people treat you and how other people view you. If so, I'm going to say it once again. If so, you are a slave. And in trying to look independent by fitting in, you have become a slave to those people. And I always say the coolest people in the world anyway are those that walk in, regardless of what people think about them, and they feel confident already. But the answer to this isn't to be the funniest. It's not to be the coolest. The answer is be a giver. God says in Proverbs 11 that the liberal soul shall be made fat. Liberal. We're not talking about Democrats here, okay? Liberal talking about giving, being generous. Think about this. If you need money from someone, how do you approach them? I hate to ask for that. But what if I go over to rake his yard and do his grass? I'm going to say, hey, Alan, got your keys to your motor? I'm going to do that for you. Look at the level of confidence. You understand what I'm talking about? Look, when a church does a community service day, people go over there confidently. They knock on the door. Hey, how are you? We just want to mow your grass. Want to rake your leaves. You go to that same house asking for $1,000. In other words, you're going to get something, take something, receive something. Giving breeds confidence. Young people, I'm going to say this again. When you walk into a room, is your goal to fit in? If that's the case, your peers are your slaves. Is your goal when you walk into a room, is it to be liked? If that's the case, you're letting your confidence depend upon things that can change all the time. And I've determined not to allow any other human being to dictate my level of confidence. Because I become a slave to them. And also, I'm placing my confidence in things that can change and go up and down, up and down, up and down. Once again, if you determine how you feel about yourself based on how people treat you, that's a dangerous spot to be in. And let's understand that walking into a room, be a giver. And because God dealt with me. I used to always want to tell the funniest joke. I wanted to always have a story to tell afterwards. I always wanted to walk into a room and be in a room, and I always wanted to be a person who will fit in or whatever. And then the point is this, is that I was a taker. And God showed me, if you want to have confidence, charity never fails, be a giver. Walk into a room and think, how can I be a blessing to somebody else? How can I bless them? How can I encourage them? And don't get us wrong. Adults have to suffer with this also. Adults have to deal with this also. Listen, I've been in Rotary meetings before. I've been in Kiwanis meetings before. I've been at the businessmen luncheons before. I've been at the pastor's luncheons before, where people walk in trying to fit in. You have this big bravado of who they are, trying to be a big shot. And I want you to know that God dealt with me that when I go to a place, when I go to a room, I look for the person who is getting the least amount of attention, those that nobody else would want to pay attention to, and I gravitate towards them and try to be a blessing to them. And you're going to find that you're going to have a high level of confidence. Secondly, you're going to have a great reputation among people. It's amazing that we've been on this earth for over 6,000 years, and this sounds new to some of us. That mankind, we've been here so long, and we don't get it. That we've been here so long, and we don't get marriage. We don't get parenting. Every generation is one generation from apostasy. Absolutely. For some of us, if our job is going well, if we have money in the bank, we have a high level of confidence. And I want you to know that there's something happens when you go into a situation with a tremendous level of confidence. We tend to think that the reason why David had confidence, well, he's a great man of war and he took down a giant. Of course he's a great man of confidence. No, his confidence creates an atmosphere, I believe, where blessings are going to come and good things are going to happen. And you attract the right people that want to be a part of that. It's called leadership. But I want to share one major thought with you today. And we see this all over the scripture. that the certainty, catch this now, this is very important. If you're taking notes, this is a very important point. That the certainty of a goal determines the stability of your spirit. That's why I say this all the time in basketball. My goal is not to win a game. My goal is for us to do exactly what we know we should do. Our goal is to play out our game plan, to be happy, to be joyful, to endear good relationships, to build boys into men, to do our thing. And if we happen to win, that's just a fringe benefit. If it's just your goal to win a game, let's understand something that I believe that you're going to find that you're going to have a varying level of confidence. But once again, the certainty of the goal determines the stability of your spirit. In other words, if you'll look at Jesus, if you look at Paul, let's understand. And by the way, if you're relating all this to sports, we got to get that out of our mind. Just so you know, and I love movies like Facing the Giants and all that, but it's rather fantastical. I've been on a lot of teams where we love God, we preach the gospel, we help people, and we lose every game, by the way. So kind of get the sports aspect out of your mind. You can be 3'2", and you can pray, you can be godly, you can practice 36 hours a day if it was possible, and you're going to lose if you're going against a 7-foot team. So get this out of the realm of sports, and let's get this into the realm of life. And what I mean by that is this. Is that if you, let's understand something. You know, we have this problem where we tend to dictate, or we tend to find the measure of a man's ministry by its impact, by its results. And I've never seen this like I saw this in the last few weeks. If that's the case, God told Elijah, one of the greatest prophets to ever live, who's going to come back again, God told him only 7,000 had not bowed the knee to Baal. Now, if you look at that, you would think, that's great, he had an impact upon 7,000 people. It doesn't necessarily mean that they followed God because of his ministry. It's entirely possible that Elijah preached and saw miracles and saw very, very, very few converts. And so you cannot look at the result once again. And we have this and this thinking has permeated our church. If a church grows up with people, what's the first thing we say? The Lord's working. The Lord's working. Well, what about that preacher that preached for 2 years with 3 people in his congregation and he labors and he preaches and he prays? And I've been there, by the way. He labors and he preaches and he prays and nothing happens. We got to get out of this results-oriented mindset. And we got to set goals that we can reach no matter what the world does, no matter what the result is. And once you do that, you're going to have a certain amount of confidence in your life, and that confidence is going to breed a certain amount of success. You cannot get that out of order in your life. Let's go to John 5 and verse 30. John 5 and verse 30. I want you to see this here. Now, I realize some people may be leaning back and go, man, this guy seems pretty excited. Seems pretty emphatic. He preaches like he's fighting a battle. We are fighting a battle. We're fighting an absolute war out there. And we have to be prepared as God's people. You cannot get off your confidence game. We need to be a people with full assurance. The Bible tells us about the Apostle Paul. And listen to what the Bible says. It's in the last chapter of the book of Acts. Here's what God says about the Apostle Paul. That he was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. With all confidence, no man forbidding him. Out of all the people on God's green earth, we are the one people that actually have a right to be confident today. Anybody else who shows confidence, what is he like? He's like the man who jumped out of a skyscraper. Halfway down, how's it going? So far, so good. We're the only people that have a right to be confident today and have a reason to be confident. And I'm a little tired of the world's spirit overflowing into the church. And people with a lack of confidence and thinking, well, how's it going today? Well, I don't know. My job's not going too well. And so I'm really, really having a difficult day. And I understand going and struggling through normal difficulties. But if Jesus did that, we would find a different Jesus in the Bible. Look at John 5 and verse 30. Once again, the certainty of the goal. Having a goal that's certain. Having a goal that you can reach every day. Look what he says. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. That was Jesus' goal. Jesus didn't sit back. This is why in John chapter 6, when most of his disciples left, we'd be sitting there thinking about if most of his disciples left a pastor, well, I guess he wasn't a good administrator, well, I guess he really just didn't have it. Most of his disciples left. He didn't sit around wringing his hands, getting all afraid, because Jesus' goal was not attendance. It was to do the will of the Father. Receptivity to the gospel goes up and down. Results goes up and down. But doing the will of the Father, once again, it's a certain goal, and it dictates the stability of your spirit. What's your goal? Young people, if your goal is just to be liked, you're going to be up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. Please don't wait to the age of 30 to get this. Get this now. Be different. Get ahead of the game. Everybody wants to be cutting edge. If you love Jesus Christ, you're cutting edge, because one day the whole world will do nothing but love God. Amen. Cutting edge. He established that his goal to do the will of the Father. Let's go to Philippians 3. I want you to see this. Paul, why is this much confidence? Because many people listened to him? Because he was well received? Why that much confidence? It's because, once again, it's the certainty of his goal. He had a very definite goal that nobody could change, no matter what you did to Jesus, no matter what you did to the Apostle Paul. You could not change what their goal was. They could reach that every day. And the results were just a fringe benefit. The results were just leftovers. Look at Philippians 3. Look what it says here. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, Paul says, those I counted loss for Christ. And then he says this. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss. Now look at his goal. For the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. The Apostle Paul was one of those men that if Jesus came, he wouldn't have to flinch. How many of you have ever been supervisors or managers? You've had employees underneath you. How many of you know the flinch? Anybody know what I'm talking about? When you walk into a room and someone's surfing the internet or just wasting time. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? The flinch? Back to what I'm supposed to be doing. Anybody know the flinch? You're doing something that you maybe shouldn't be doing. Your dad and mom walk into the room. And just kind of a little bit of a flinch. By the way, all employers see that. So, you know, they see it. So don't be in flinchable situations because they see it. By the way, just like cheating on tests. I couldn't believe when I started helping out in the Christian school in Illinois, I couldn't believe, like, I could see people, like, cheating on the tests, and I went, wow, I thought I was getting away with it. The teacher was probably just too tired to deal with it. But the flinch. The Apostle Paul did not have to flinch if Jesus Christ came back. He didn't have to change his behavior. And listen, live in a way where you don't have to flinch. Jesus Christ comes back. He's come. The Bible says, shall the Son of Man find faith when he returns to the earth? And look at his definite goal. Look what he says. That I may be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I, look, he talks about his purpose, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable. And that is the goal of the Apostle Paul. No flinchable moments for him if Christ returns. That's it. And this definite goal, this certain goal, breeds a steady spirit. Once again, young people, you blame the... Listen, this is important. You blame the fact that you're in a bad mood because people didn't like you that day, or they abused you, or they bullied you. You've given that person way too much power. The worst kind of power is not the kind that someone gives away. It's the kind that you give... It's that someone takes from you. It's the kind that you give away. And you've given that person way too much power over your spirit and way too much power over your life. And the real problem is not that they bullied you. The real problem is that you looked to them to feel better about yourself. This is almost too much for us, I think, to handle. It's almost, honestly, I don't think we appreciate this, honestly, as an American society, that this is exactly where we're at. We lack confidence. We lack the stability that we need. And we see here that they were unafraid of death. So first of all, you see that Jesus and Paul, they had a certain goal. The certainty of the goal dictates the stability of your spirit. No matter what you did to Jesus, spiritual confidence. But you also see these men were unafraid of death. This is very vital because when you're unafraid of death, I think that you're willing to be brave and courageous. But if you love yourself and you love your life, and if you think that the ultimate goal in the Christian life is for you to get to the last 20 years and you're surrounded by all these blessings and then you can live a golden era, you're going to find that you're going to seize up. You're going to be fearful and you're not going to be courageous for Christ. You cannot be afraid to die. The Apostle Paul said this in Philippians 1:20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Notice that the Apostle Paul's his lack of fear of dying increased his confidence and his boldness. You take a man that's not afraid to die, that a man can accomplish anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, our God will deliver us, but if not, we're still not going to worship your gods. In other words, the worst thing that can happen to us is we go to be with Christ. Count the cost. Take logic to its furthest extreme. What's the worst thing that can happen to you if you know Christ? Jesus, with that confidence in John 10, verses 16 and 18, he said this. John 10, verses 16 and 18. He said, another sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. He says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. You take a person that's not afraid to die, that's one confident individual. There's a story in the Reader's Digest years ago about a man that was an incredible soldier. The problem, they said everybody wanted to follow him. Everybody wanted him to be over their division or platoon. I wasn't sure how it worked out, how it played out. But they said the problem is the guy could never keep his rank because he was always insubordinate. So he had a very low level of rank, but they said if you were in battle, everybody automatically in their mind, you see there's a difference between having a position and actually being a leader. And this man may not have had a position, but everybody just instinctively wanted to follow this guy. And one of the key characteristics is he wasn't afraid to die. We just love our lives way too much. Bending yourself to Christ. It's a short time period. And everything I'm saying today will be validated in eternity. We will wish that we listened 5 hours to a message like this. And that we gave ourselves to the principles of it one day. One day all the tables will be turned. The tide's going to change. Up is down, down is up, light is dark. Everything's going to change one day. And what will be valued is great love and abandonment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And my job as a preacher for the last 20 years is to get people to value that as we will value it one day. To have great confidence, we need a cause higher than ourselves. It always cracks me up to watch young people get their first car. This cracks me up because the person that formerly didn't care about tracking dirt into... I'm not saying that Mark's done this. He's the only one in my house that has a car. But young people in general, the young person that formerly could have cared less about what dirt they tracked into the vehicle, they didn't care what food spilled, they never cared about the oil and how much gas is in the car, who's paying for this thing, but now they have their own car. And so now it's like, hey, watch your shoes. I'm sorry, no food in this car. And so notice how, because it becomes their own, there's a pettiness. It's like Barney buys a car, right? And he's all concerned about where people sit at, how they shut the doors. Because it's their own, there's a pettiness there. And this is why I think we're petty about our lives, because we have too much ownership of our lives. Young people, it's been a long time since we've preached this in the church, but Corinthians tells us that you are not of your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit. And I hear people saying, I can do this and I can do that. You don't even own yourself if you're in Christ. You were bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more ownership we have, the more petty you are. And what happens is the more petty you are, the less amount you're going to move forward with passion and confidence and abandoning yourself to the cause of Christ. David came down to the battlefield. Why did he have that much confidence? It's because the victory was not about what he was accused of. His brothers accused him of what? Well, you're just young and youthful. You want to come down to the battlefield. And David's like, no, that's not why I want to fight. He said, is there not what? A cause. And when you have a higher cause that's outside of the realm of you being liked, of you having what you want in life, of you having a good job, of you reaching the American dream, you're going to be more willing not to be petty and to abandon yourself to the cause of Christ. And there's a tremendous confidence and courage that comes with that. Let me say that the Holy Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit is faith. And I believe that faith is there to give us great boldness, great confidence, and also great courage. God says in Psalm 65 and verse number 5, I want you to see this, Psalm 65 and verse 5. Listen to what the Scripture says here, Psalm 65 and verse 5. It says here, by terrible things and righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth. There's another Scripture with a capital S, that He is the strength of Israel. The strength of Israel. God is strength. And that very unbelievably powerful being, He lives within us to give us confidence and courage and bravery in our lives. Experience breeds confidence. God says in Romans chapter 5 that experience... I'll just read this Scripture here. I'm going to misquote it. But in Romans chapter 5, God says this. He says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. When you've looked back and saw how God has blessed you, He brought you through, He took care of you, He provided, you can have confidence in the present. David said, I can kill Goliath because I killed a bear and I killed a lion also. But also, when it comes to confidence in your life, bravery and courage. Let's go to Isaiah 30 and verse 7. Isaiah 30 and verse 7. I'm going to say something that's very crucial. We have to stop being reactionary as believers in Christ. There's a Scripture that tells us in Hosea 4, 6 that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And we are in this time. Did you know that it's very difficult to change a non-thinking people? It's hard to have a positive effect on people that feel and don't think. It's where we're headed. Once again, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I get frustrated if I have a young 20-something year old that I'm dealing with that's only been taught to feel their way through life and thereby just react their way through life, depending on how they feel, what circumstance comes, dictates how they feel, therefore that determines their actions. It's hard for me to work with that person if I can't, with reason and logic, lead them to a better place. That's why God says all over, come let us reason together. there's a number of scriptures that Paul went into the synagogue and he reasoned with them. In a society that can't reason, a society that can't change. They can if they learn how to reason, but they're just going to feel their way through. And here's the point. We become a feelings-oriented society where we just react constantly to things. And I want to say something that's very important. If you're constantly just reacting to what your spouse does, what your children do, what that boss does, what life gives you, let's understand that what's going to happen is this bad cycle of the worse you react, the worse you make it, the less confidence that you're going to have. And it's a really, really bad cycle. And I find that we have a reactionary society. And it's because, honestly, most of us are stuck around the age of 12 or 13. We're stuck around the age of 12 or 13. And our dads and moms did not teach us how to be principle-driven rather than being feelings-driven. To say, okay, I know you feel this way, but there's a principle in the Word of God here. Go after that principle. Let your feelings be a slave to that principle. And you're going to find that your feelings are going to be in a better spot once you do that. But brothers and sisters, you're not going to have any boldness, any confidence in your life if you're constantly just reacting to things. In other words, something comes up, causes an emotion, and you give into that emotion. I see people reactionary in business. They don't see the whole picture. They feel a certain way, therefore they act that way. I see them reactionary when it comes to parenting. Reactionary in a lot of ways. Here's the point. God says in Isaiah 30, verse 7, thy strength is to what? Be what? Still. You see that? That's there, right? I'm on the right passage. What does it say, Paul? Can you read it real quick? Verse 7. Their strength is to sit still. When a situation comes up, when your spouse aggravates you, your children do things, and once again, keep in mind that there's something that happened to our DNA when we took on the sin nature in Adam. And that Adam didn't have to try to be successful or try to be godly or try to be good, try to be wise, try to be right in the Garden of Eden. Because he was godly, because his nature was that of wisdom and knowing God, no matter what he did or say, it was good, it was right, it was successful. The sin nature is against God, it's against you, it's against success. And if you go to a sales seminar, what you're going to find is, if it's a good sales seminar, they're going to teach you, don't follow your initial emotions, follow a better principle that goes against your initial emotions. Right? So, your initial emotions, if you want to sell something, boy, I just got to yell something out. I got to really be energetic. And did you know that's really not the way to sell? You know how you sell? You serve. And you meet needs. And you keep people between the lines. And they get the, you know. And so here's the point is that we're reactionary. And I want you to think about this. When you get into a situation, your spouse speaks ugly, children do things, you're like, I'm not sure what that is. Things happen at work. Rather than just reacting, sit still. Don't move. Don't speak. Don't act until you know that you know that you know that you know that you know. That first of all, either God gives you a specific scripture or the Holy Spirit is leading you to say something. And I guarantee you the Holy Spirit is not leading you to say, shut your mouth. Right? I would say the Holy Spirit's not leading you to say that. Right? The Holy Spirit is probably not leading you to be retaliatory because that would violate the Word of God. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Our strength is to be still. Be the last person to react. Be the last person to speak. You know, it's the person who speaks the least that says the most and that people listen to the most. And so, be still. Don't respond. Don't react. And say, God, until you give me a scripture, until I know that I know that I know that this is the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to respond. You're going to be a lot better. And you're going to maintain a spirit of confidence because you're not going to be creating more of a mess. Practice giving. The liberal soul shall be made fat. And lastly, there's a verse I didn't think about until I was just speaking. Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. You can have knowledge without wisdom, but let's understand that knowledge can sometimes be the facts, but wisdom is knowing how to incorporate those facts into real life. And here's the point, is that it's a great skill to be wise. Wisdom is not surface thinking. And many Americans were surface thinkers. We just react. We just say the first thing that comes off the top of our head. And wisdom, once again, has a way of twisting the facts around. In a way where you didn't think this would be the answer, but it is the answer. And here's the point, is that you're not going to just get wisdom by osmosis. You have to look for it. You have to cry out for it. And you have to constantly be saying, when you're in a bad situation, what did I do wrong here? What can I learn from this? How can I ensure this never happens again? Let's stand on our feet if we can this morning. I just want to just wrap up a few things by saying this. Victors are victorious before they even begin to fight. He is the confidence of the earth, God says. God is stable. God is secure. We are in unstable times. We are surrounded by insecurity. We don't trust the government. We don't trust the church. We don't trust our family members. There's so much that we don't trust around us. And it's producing a spirit of instability within us. We are the one group of people that have the right to be confident. Everyone else is deceived in their confidence because their end is destruction. And I want to encourage you today. The biggest thing that I think that I've said today, a couple things. One is, young people, I'm concerned about you being takers when you walk into a room. Be givers. And if you're a giver, you're going to reach your goal every time. You're going to leave with a sense of blessing in your life. And you're going to be a blessing to other people. And you're going to be held as one who has a reputation, hey, they're a blessing. How many class clowns do you look at years ago when you think about being back in high school and you think, boy, that was just a great, I'll tell you what, you don't remember them for being that. What do you remember about school? You remember the teachers that were a blessing? You remember the kids that were a blessing? The people that turned out to be a blessing in life? That's what you remember in life. Be a giver, not a taker. Don't be a slave to what other people think about you. But secondly, the certainty of the goal determines the stability of your spirit. Jesus came to do the will of the Father that produces confidence in His life. Let that be what determines your success. And here's the thing. Once that occurs, you're a success before you even have a chance to be successful. You're a winner before you have a chance to even win at anything. But that spirit of confidence will overflow into absolutely everything that you're doing.